Well, good morning. It's nice to see you here today. Thank you for coming on this Lord's Day. And we're just going to have a great time together today in the Lord. In this doctrine class, we're studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the important ministry of the Spirit of God. Most of the things that happen to a believer concerning the Holy Spirit occur at the moment of salvation, and are things you're not even aware of, or I wasn't aware of, when we came to faith in Christ. Like the baptism work of the Spirit, we weren't aware of the implications of that. We were linked and identified with Jesus Christ and placed into His body, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. I mean, we weren't aware of that. The sealing ministry, we weren't aware, at least at the moment of salvation, we weren't aware of the fact that we've just been sealed and already are seated in the heavenlies in the mind of God. The indwelling, where all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes into your life to take up permanent residency. We weren't really, I do think there was a sense that something is new, and there ought to be a sense of it, but we weren't well aware of the full ramifications that now the third member of the Trinity has just taken up permanent residency in me. And regeneration. We weren't aware of the fact that at that very moment, the whole way God viewed us changed. I mean, He viewed us as now being a new creation. He viewed us as now being His child. I mean, His whole perspective of what we were and what we now are is completely different. And so all of those things just happened the moment we believed. They really weren't contingent upon anything that we ourselves were experiencing. These are just realities that the Holy Spirit, ministries of the Spirit that He carried out. Now, there is a final ministry of the Holy Spirit that relates to a believer, and we are in part connected to this. And that's what we are calling the filling ministry, be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, that's the ministry that we do have something to say concerning. That's the ministry in which our lives have something to do in relating to the Spirit of God. And last time we were together, we looked at two prerequisites that are clearly stated in the New Testament for being filled with the Spirit of God. First prerequisite, if we're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, is that we do not grieve the Spirit of God. And we studied that, and we came to the conclusion that what that meant is, if we are to be filled with the Spirit of God, we cannot be continually doing things or continually involved in things that are causing the Spirit of God pain. If we're doing things continually that cause the Holy Spirit pain, we're continually grieving the Holy Spirit, and in that context, we cannot possibly be filled with the Spirit. The second prerequisite that we looked at last time for being filled with the Spirit of God is that we must not quench the Spirit of God. And that idea is we must not be doing things that would continually put out the fire of what God would want us to do or become in our own lives. Now, how do we not quench the Spirit of God when we fail, when we sin? By immediately confessing sin, dealing with sin. That keeps us in fellowship with God. That keeps the Holy Spirit working in us. And it keeps us from ever going to a level of sinfulness where others have to deal with it. As long as we're carefully analyzing our own lives in conformity with the Spirit of God, we never have to worry about reaching a point where somebody else has to step in and say, look, you're way out of line here and we have to address this. So these are two important prerequisites that we must keep in our mind. We're not to grieve the Spirit of God. We're not to quench the Spirit of God. Now, those are negatives. To be filled with the Spirit means we do not do this, we do not do A, we do not do B. We do not grieve the Spirit, we do not quench the Spirit. Now we come to the third prerequisite, which is a positive. And before we look at it, let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God and for those who are out to partake of it. We thank You for doctrine. We realize the importance of sound doctrine to developing sound minds and sound lives. We pray as we study doctrine today that You'll minister to us, and that we will blossom in the way we think and in the way we live. And we'll thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the third conditional prerequisite for being filled with the Spirit of God is found in Galatians 5:16. So I'd like you to open your Bibles to Galatians 5 and verse 16. And here's what we must do if we are going to be filled with the Spirit of God. We cannot continually grieve the Spirit. We cannot continually quench the Spirit. But we must continually walk in the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit. There's your third conditional prerequisite. Now, Just as the other verbs, this verb walk is a present imperative, meaning this is a continual command. So God has commanded that we be filled with the Spirit of God, and part of that is that we continually walk in or by the Spirit of God. Now let's just talk about what that means for a moment, and then we'll give, I think, a good contextual understanding to how we can determine the reality of this. First of all, the word walk is a combination of two Greek words which literally mean to walk concerning the Spirit. Walk concerning the Spirit of God. That would be a good understanding of what this means. When the word is used in composition metaphorically, it's not referring to a literal physical walk, but it's referring to your moment-by-moment conduct in life. Or it's referring to the way you conduct yourself step-by-step, day-by-day. That would be a good understanding of what the idea of walk is when it pertains to spirituality. So what this means concerning this matter of pneumatology is if one is going to be filled with the Spirit of God, we must continually govern our lives, or we must continually conduct ourselves in a way in which it lines up with the Word of God and lines up with what the Spirit of God would want us to do in light of the Word of God. That will be our continual practice of life. That does not mean there may not be moments or blips out of character when our flesh gets the better of us. In those moments, we need to quickly spot them and deal with them so that we can get back on a track of continually walking in accordance with the Word and will of God. The responsibility for this kind of walk falls to the believer, but I want you to understand something. By virtue of the fact that it says walk by the Spirit, or some translations walk in the Spirit, it indicates that the empowering force or the enabling power that allows us to accomplish the goal is none other than the Spirit of God. So it's not our walk in the flesh that's going to do this. It's our walk by the power of the Spirit of God that enables us to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, Dr. Chafer made an interesting observation when he said, the Authorized Version translation of a determining verse like Galatians 5:16 is misleading. By this kind of rendering, the text seems to impose responsibility upon the believer to maintain a walk in the Holy Spirit, whereas the more accurate rendering of the text assigns such achieving of the walk to the Holy Spirit and enjoins upon the Christian the attitude of dependence upon the Spirit. It is obvious that the Christian has no power within himself in spite of the new nature whereby to enter, promote, or maintain a walk in the Spirit. It is because of this native incapacity that the Spirit is given to indwell him. The whole situation is reversed, and impossible assumptions are suggested when a believer is urged to walk by his own ability rather than by the Holy Spirit. The responsibility resting upon the Christian is not that of attempting the walk. It is rather the obligation to maintain an attitude of confidence and expectation toward the Holy Spirit, which dependence will make the Spirit's promotion of the walk a blessed reality. To walk in the Spirit means, then, to depend upon the Spirit. The use as a literary figure of the act of walking is to represent the continual responsibility of living daily to the glory of God is apt. Every step in the process of physical walking is an incipient fall. In each step, the body is thrown out of balance and onward without physical support, depending upon a step of the foot forward to recover balance and support. Thus, the walk in the Spirit is not only a constant series of commitments, but a constant casting of oneself upon the Spirit with the confidence and anticipation that all needed support will be realized. Now, I think there's just tremendous wisdom in Dr. Chafer's observation. You see, as we go through a day, we have opportunities day by day, moment by moment, in various situations, to either depend upon the Spirit of God and then lean toward the Spirit of God's unctions in our lives, or walk by ourselves. I mean, we have that possibility. Those two possibilities are optional choices that occur to us every day. And as we're depending on the Spirit of God and yielding to the Spirit of God, the walk is going to be that controlled by the Spirit, or we could say we're filled by the Spirit. On the other hand, when we're just trying to do this or slug it out ourselves, we are actually walking in the flesh. Now, according to verse 16, there is a simple test that determines whether or not one is filled with the Spirit, or we could say it this way, there is a simple test that determines whether or not one is really walking by the Spirit of God. And here's the test, verse 16, you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. Boy, that's about as simple as it gets. And that's as clear as it gets. The simple test to determine whether or not we are truly filled by the Spirit of God or not, whether we're truly walking by power of the Spirit of God or by our own flesh, is right there. You'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. And there are a list of things that in verses 19 to 21 determine whether or not one is led by the Spirit or one is led by the flesh. We may assume that there are three enemies that we're up against. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. And obviously that would then cause us to think very carefully about every step we take, about everything we're going to do, about everything we're going to say, about every action we're going to get involved in. Every moment would be a moment where we need to depend on the Lord, because we are up against enemies that truly are out to ruin our spiritual lives and our spirituality. So we can say, if you're led of the Spirit, if you're filled by the Spirit, you will not continually be carrying out the desires of the flesh. If you're continually controlled by the Spirit, if you're filled by the Spirit, the general composition of your life will be one that is continually moving toward the Spirit, things that are named in the Word of God. That'll be our mode of life if we're continually filled by the Spirit of God. Now, this is not talking about going out of your mind. This is talking about very carefully thinking with your mind and very carefully analyzing what you're doing. So being filled with the Spirit is not something where you all of a sudden slip out of gear in your brain and you're just overtaken by emotions and feelings. It's very carefully calculating what you're doing and what you're thinking and what you're about to say in light of Scripture. And that's sound thinking, and that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. So every moment then becomes a critical moment for this type of thing. Now, how serious was Paul about this? Well, he said, "I seek to bring every thought into captivity." That's how serious Paul took this. In other words, he tried to, even things he would think about during the day, he tried to bring those thoughts into captivity in light of what God's Word and God's Spirit would want him to do. That's how serious he took this. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, that brings us to the question that we've kind of alluded to, and that is, how may we determine whether or not we are filled with the Spirit of God? Now, there are certain contexts that deal with this subject of the Spirit of God and things that will be the result of one who's really walking in tune with the Spirit of God. We want to take a look at some of those things today. First of all, the first passage I want you to go to is 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. And here's the admonition. You'll recall the three conditional prerequisites: do not grieve, do not quench the Holy Spirit, and walk according to the Spirit of God. These are the three prerequisites for being filled with the Spirit of God. Don't grieve, don't quench, walk according to the Spirit of God. Now, you'll notice in 1 Corinthians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit. Now, there's your concept. So, we would say one of the prerequisites that is necessary for being filled with the Spirit of God is we don't quench the Spirit of God. Now, of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 does not just sit there as an isolated verse. It sits in a context. And in the context Paul was writing, he all of a sudden burst out, "Don't quench the Spirit of God." Well, let's just see what things he was talking about in not quenching the Spirit of God. Go back to verse 12. "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, live at peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." Now let's make an assumption here. If one is not quenching the Spirit of God, these are the kinds of things they'll do. If one is not quenching the Spirit of God, they will have proper attitudes toward those who labor among them and give instruction. If they are led by the Spirit of God, they will obviously at times try to live at peace with each other, live at peace with one another. That's another charge there. They'll try to love one another properly. If one is truly filled with the Spirit of God, they'll warn the unruly. They'll tell unruly people, "You need to get right with the Lord. You need to get your life back with God." That's part of not quenching the Spirit of God, admonishing the unruly. They will encourage the faint-hearted.
They'll help the weak. They'll try to be patient with all to give them opportunities to grow. And then verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. One who is not grieving the Spirit of God or quenching the Spirit of God will try to think through what's the best good to do here in light of Scripture in this context. And we're not after just repaying evil for evil, but what's the best possible good to carry out here in light of a situation? That's part of not grieving the Spirit of God or not quenching the Spirit of God. Then notice verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now all of that, such as worship in an attitude that has joy, worship in an attitude of prayer and thanksgiving, study the Word of God, examine the Scriptures carefully. That's what the admonition is there. Also, abstain from every form of evil. We can assume that that's all part of not quenching the Holy Spirit, because it's in that context where Paul uses the phrase. So we would say, how do I determine whether or not I'm being controlled by the Spirit of God? What's my attitude toward those who have given instruction? What's my attitude toward other people in the church? What's my attitude when I see a brother or sister out of line? Do I try to admonish them, warn the unruly, admonish the unruly? What's my attitude toward study? Do I want to carefully understand the Scriptures, carefully study the Scriptures? What's my attitude toward sin? Do I want to abstain from every form of it? Well, those questions right there are good questions to ask that determines how filled with the Spirit we truly are. Those are important questions to ask. Now, there's another passage I want you to go to, and that is one we just came from, Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. Now, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, is followed by verse 17, which begins a conjunction for, which gives us a series of explanations as to walking by the Spirit. We've already alluded to this, but let's just be a little more precise with it. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now from this passage, we can assume that one who's walking by the Spirit, and that's the context of it, will not be, A, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and will be, B, developing the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, that's a very simple observation, but it's very right and accurate from this context. So one who is truly walking, being filled with the Spirit of God, will be moving further away from the flesh and more toward the things of God led by the Spirit. And that's the context of Galatians chapter 5. So we can say, we can use 1 Thessalonians 5 and analyze ourselves there. We can use Galatians 5:16 and the following verses, analyze ourselves there. Now let's go to another passage, Ephesians 5:18 to 20. Ephesians 5:18 to 20. We read, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father." From this passage, we will observe that one of the things that will be in order for one who is filled with the Spirit is a desire to worship, a desire to get together with other believers and worship the Lord. That's a part of being filled with the Spirit of God. Dr. MacArthur said, based on this text of Scripture here in chapter 5 and verse 19 all the way down to chapter 6 and verse 9, he said that there are specific things that you can see in one whose life is really Spirit-filled. First of all, this person will love to sing hymns. Sing hymns and sing psalms and spiritual songs that say something. We're not talking about just repeating a phrase that tries to rev up an audience that says nothing. I heard a group last night sing out at Gull Lake, and I have to tell you, it was fun, a good night, but there's a couple of things they sang. I thought, this is not saying anything. So it's interesting, it's pretty good harmony, but it doesn't say anything. To me, if you're going to listen to something or participate in something that's truly that which is pleasing to the Lord and worshipful, it must be an expression that is sound and true and accurate, and we understand lyrics and we understand the music that enhances the lyrics. It's not just a bunch of rambling nonsense. Stuff is being paraded today as worship that isn't worship. I mean, it isn't worshipful music. This is the kind of thing that Paul's talking about. There will be a worship where there's psalms. Now you think about that. Think of the psalms and what's in those psalms. The heavy doctrine and theology that show up in the psalms. You have theology about man, theology about God, you have theology about Israel, you have theology about the kingdom, about the Messiah, you have theology about the forgiveness of sin, you have theology about the greatness of God. Read the latter part of the Psalms and all of the majesty things of God that come out there. I want to tell you, those Psalms are rich in what they teach. That's the kind of hymn singing that's supposed to be done, not just repetition of little nonsense phrases. So there will be a desire to sing. Secondly, a person, MacArthur said, will want to make melody in his heart to God. There will be a sense in which a person will really want to make melody with their hearts unto the Lord. And that's something that doesn't necessarily have to be verbally communicated or audibly communicated, but it's spiritually communicated because there's a melody that's being offered to the Lord. Thirdly, that person will be thankful to God for all things and for all the good things that God has given the person. Fourthly, the person will be subject to others, bowing to another's authority. There are authority positions. There's authority structure. And a person who's truly filled with the Spirit of God will recognize that and submit to that. Fifthly, as the context would bring out, a wife would submit to her husband. A husband will love his wife as Christ loved the church. He said that's part of Spirit-filled life. Children will honor and obey their parents. That's part of Spirit-filled existence. Parents are going to bring up their children in the things of God, in the ways of God. Now, once they reach a certain age, you have no more say over that. But when you have them under your roof, you're certainly going to bring them up the best way you can in the things of God. And then employees will obey their employers on the job, and employers will be fair to their employees on the job. MacArthur said, in the Christian context, all of those things would be a determination that one is truly Spirit-filled. This is tangible, concrete things. This is not somebody that running around the church or doing things irrationally or emotionally. This is concrete stuff that you can look at and you can say, yes, here's one that's Spirit-filled. I am Spirit-filled. I am doing these things. I'm trying to line up with this stuff. And you can analyze yourself, yes, I am filled with the Spirit of God. And that, because it's the Spirit of God that develops these qualities. Now, the fourth passage I want you to turn to is Ephesians 5:20, and then also the same thing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to 18. Now, let's just look at Ephesians 5:20. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. I'll tell you this. One that's filled with the Spirit of God will be one who prays and takes prayer very seriously. This is something you cannot avoid. It shows up in too many passages to just overlook it. So praying for things and meeting to pray and then also spending time in prayer is a real key to being filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God prompts us to be people of prayer. Now that's a war. That's part of the spiritual war, but it shows up in these passages that we are to be thankful people. We are to be people of prayer. There's a fifth prerequisite that shows up, and that is in, again, two passages in this context. Ephesians 5:21-24. Ephesians 5:21-24. And also you could put down 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. Let's just go to 1 Thessalonians 5 for a moment. We already looked at this, but let's just mark this in our mind again. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to 13. Appreciate those who labor among you in the Lord and give you instruction. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live at peace among yourselves. There will be, in one who's filled with the Spirit, a submissiveness to God-ordained authority. And I don't care where that authority is or who it is. There will be an attitude of submissiveness to God-ordained authority in one who is Spirit-filled. Now, people can try to convince you that their political rebellion is being led of the Spirit of God. I don't buy that. Because there are too many instances in Scripture where we have challenges that we're to submit ourselves to governing authority. And you would have to assume that the Holy Spirit would want us submitting ourselves to governing authority or wouldn't be challenged to do that. And again, I can't help be reminded of Paul, who said that in Romans 13, and Nero was emperor. And he said he's been appointed by God. Nero! You read the history of that guy, you're thinking, I'm not sure he had a normal, sane thought that ever went through his brain. I mean, this guy was a corrupt, immoral, dictatorial murderer, an immoral individual who is just known for this. And yet, Paul realized God had sovereignly put him in that position, and therefore he taught Christians, you submit yourself to that authority. There are those that want to undermine leadership, and they cause uprisings against leadership, and I'll tell you what, that is not led of the Spirit of God. You know, we have occasion where we'll have a political officer who will be in a position who will fail and fall. And certainly when it comes out, you'd have to be blind to the fact that the news is the news. I mean, when somebody fails in a high office, I mean, it's out there for everybody to see, at least if it's uncovered, it is. And then it becomes information that we have exposure to. This is one thing that I really believe. We don't have to do a lot of work in bringing out the dirt about any political leader, because there's a whole group of them out there that'll do that for us. You don't have to worry. That'll surface. God'll do that. Our responsibility is to pray for those that God puts in the office, and then as best as we can, if we're not asked to do something contrary to the Word of God, then to submit ourselves to that authority. That is our responsibility as a Christian. And people who are Spirit-led will be willing to do that. Now, if they ask you to do something contrary to the Word, then you shouldn't do it and be willing to take the consequences. When the apostles were told, you don't preach Christ anymore, they said, no, we can't obey you, we have to obey God. We're going to preach Christ regardless of what you have told us. But on the other hand, when it came to other types of things, they were willing to submit themselves to the authority. And this is a key, I believe, to being led by the Holy Spirit. So this is an important issue that we need to observe. It just keeps showing up in these contexts. Now the final point I want you to see is from two texts of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 to 21. 1 Thessalonians 5:20 to 21. And then you could add to that Acts 4:31. Now let's just, since we're open to 1 Thessalonians, look at verse 20 and 21. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Now flip over to Acts 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. There will be an intense desire to know the Word of God for one who is being really led by the Spirit of God, really filled with the Spirit of God. There will be an intense desire to know the Word of God, to get to a bold level in understanding the Scriptures. This passion will stir the heart, the mind, the soul of one that's truly being led by the Spirit of God. So when a person all of a sudden says, I want to know the Bible, I want to get beyond this surface level stuff, I want to know the Bible, I want to know the depths of it, I want to know what it's saying, I want to know the books, that is the Spirit of God working in your life. That's the Spirit of God who's actually filling you and prompting that type of appetite. Because I want to tell you, without the Holy Spirit prompting that appetite, People don't want to know the Bible. They could care less if they do know the Bible. They don't really want to take the time to get serious about it. They do not want to take the time to carefully study such things and go through books of the Bible. They're just fine the way they are. But one that's really led to the Spirit of God, that's filled with the Spirit, says, I want to know the Word. I want to carefully search the Scriptures. And that's an attitude that you will see with people who are truly filled by the Spirit of God. So, you can do a little litmus test, and you can say, well, are these qualities showing up more and more in my life? Do I see the fact that I have this desire to worship? I have this desire to know the Word? I have this desire to develop in godly qualities rather than allowing my flesh to dominate my life? I mean, if you're beginning to sense these things, you can honestly say to yourself, in light of Scripture, and not even mystically, you know what? I'm filled with the Spirit of God. That's exactly what the Spirit of God wants me to do. I'm becoming what the Spirit of God wants me to become. And that's what it is, to be filled with the Spirit of God. You're literally relying upon the Spirit's way to take you to your level of spiritual growth. Which brings us to another interesting question. And the question is, what is spirituality? I think this is an important question to ask and answer. What exactly is spirituality? Because it's a term that's thrown out. It's somewhat of an abstract term, to be spiritual. What does that mean? And when we go to a text like 1 Corinthians 2:15-3:1, 1 Corinthians 2:15 to chapter 3, verse 1, here's what we read in 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. It becomes obvious that some people in the family of God reach a level that God would classify as spiritual, and others don't or aren't. So it would seem to me that one valid question to ask is, well, what does it mean to be spiritual? Now, there's a general and obvious difference between these believers, which would clearly be seen probably from the outworking of their daily life and experience. If you could track the spiritual person down versus the fleshly person down, you'd see a whole lot of difference going on in a day, but you can't do that because each person goes off in their own life with the Spirit of God. But from this context, we learn that there's a key factor to spirituality, and it is the Spirit of God. I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So we obviously see that a key to spirituality, or being classified as spiritual, would be the Spirit of God. So it's legitimate to connect this subject of spirituality to the doctrine of pneumatology, which is exactly what we want to do here. What does it mean to be spiritual? And how does that connect to the Spirit of God? Now let me just say this. The potential of being spiritual does not exist in an unsaved person. An unsaved person will never have an opportunity to be classified by God as being a spiritually minded Christian. In fact, we know from 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. So if spirituality is connected to the Holy Spirit, the unsaved man does not have the Holy Spirit, the unsaved man cannot even get the things connected to the Spirit of God, it stands to reason that no unsaved person is ever going to blossom in what we would call spirituality. However, once one comes to faith in Christ, and remember now the Spirit of God takes up residency inside that Christian, and the Spirit of God now regenerates that person, baptizes that person into Christ, that person now has the potential of being classified by God as one who's spiritual. One is a Christian because one is properly related to Jesus Christ. One is a spiritual Christian because one is properly related to the Holy Spirit. Now, you can't be a spiritual Christian and not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, because it's the relationship with Jesus Christ that gives us the Holy Spirit. Once we have the Holy Spirit now, we have the potential of becoming spiritual. Doesn't mean we automatically will, but we do have the great potential of becoming spiritual. Now, having observed these realities, I would like to begin with a working definition of what I think is biblically accurate in assuming what spirituality is, or concluding what spirituality is. Then we're going to work through the definition. Spirituality is the work of the Holy Spirit subsequent to salvation, after salvation, in which the Spirit of God fully develops and manifests Himself to and through a believer's life and personality. That's where this all begins. The Holy Spirit takes up residency and fully develops and manifests Himself to and through a believer's life and personality, which will be evidenced by that believer's character and quality of life that is rightly related to the Word of God and rightly related to the Spirit of God who's driving that person to conform life to the Word of God. Now, that's what I think spirituality is. When all is said and done, I think that is a definition of spirituality. Spirituality is the work of the Spirit of God in which He actually takes that believer's life and personality and so controls it that He conforms that believer's life and personality to the Word of God so that that believer becomes everything God wanted that believer to become in this age, in this dispensation. That's what spirituality is. It is a progression. It's something that doesn't happen just at one time. It's not something that you ever actually ultimately achieve. Because I am convinced that even when you're having victory in great areas of life, the Spirit of God still is saying, or working in all of us, saying you've got more to work on. And there's more to do. And here's some other areas that we can really fine-tune. So spirituality is not something that we ever arrive and say, okay, I finally made it to the ultimate level of spiritual. No more adjustments are necessary, no more changes are necessary. None of us will ever get to that pinnacle. What we need to understand is that the Spirit of God is going to continually take us deeper and deeper and do with us more and more. The desire of every single one of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ is that we would ultimately allow the Spirit of God to work out His will and plan and accomplish the objective He has for us in this life. That should be the desire for every single one of us. Now, that's the big picture definition. Now, let's break it down. First of all, spirituality is a work of the Holy Spirit. And this is a very, very, very important point to realize. It is not going to be a work of us. It will be a work in us. It'll be a work of the Holy Spirit. There are two ways to approach spirituality. One, you depend on yourself to do it. And the other, you depend on God's Spirit to do it. The first way depends on your own power and abilities. And the second way depends on God and God's Spirit and God's power. The two approaches to spirituality are incompatible. It's like Paul said, they're in opposition to one another. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. Therefore, we have to depend on either our flesh to accomplish spirituality or we depend on the Spirit of God to accomplish spirituality. When we worked through the book of Galatians, we told this illustration. We did it on the radio, and it's a good illustration. If you get on a jet airplane, you could sit down on that plane and begin to flap your arms, and some stewardess is going to come up to you and say, "What in the world are you doing?" And you can say, "Well, I'm flying myself to my destination." And they would say, "Are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? That's what this plane's here for. This jet is to take you to your destination. You aren't flapping your arms, taking you anywhere." It is very much that way when it comes to spirituality. Those that get caught up in trying to do this and achieve this themselves, they're flapping their arms. And God says, "Are you crazy? I've given you the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God's going to take you there. You can't do this on your own. You can't do this in your flesh. Otherwise, I wouldn't have given you the Spirit of God to take you there and develop you." So this becomes a critical issue to spirituality, realizing that it is a work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the second fact of our definition of spirituality is that it is a work that is subsequent to salvation. Now, it is at this point, I think, where many believers are confused. The problem of spirituality is not one of how a believer should live that he might be accepted by God, The problem of spirituality is how you should live in view of the fact that you have been accepted by God. Those are two different concepts. Spirituality is not how do I live so I can be accepted by God. You're already accepted by God through faith in Jesus Christ. Spirituality is how can I live in view of the fact that God has already accepted me. I'm already His child. That's what the issue of spirituality becomes. Chafer said it well. The new problem which the Christian confronts is not one of how he should live that he might be accepted and perfected before God, but rather of how he, an accepted and perfected person, should live after these stupendous realities are accomplished by the grace and power of God. Until this vital distinction is comprehended and received, there will be no progress made in the extensive field of truth which directs the Christian's life and service. Now, we're going to need to pause here because our time is just gone. I can't believe it, but it's long gone. We're going to pick it up here because I want to carefully go through these things next time we're together. Do you have any questions or comments about this today?